All right, very good. You know, there are certain things that just always go together. There is peanut butter and jelly. Yeah, there is macaroni and cheese. That's right. There is Regis and, yeah, and Kelly. Very good. Yeah, there's Brad and Angelina. Okay, good. Proud of you guys. Hey, my wife is an identical twin sister. Her mom reminds me from time to time they're of the same DNA. You know, I always think that's kind of freaky a little bit when my mother-in-law says that. But a couple of weeks ago, my sister-in-law was here, and many of you were going up and talking to her, calling her Gina, you know. And she had a totally confused look on her face. But they looked the exact same, and they go together. You know, they dated guys that were friends going up. They went to the same high school and college. They were roommates, actually, in the university. They studied the same subject. They got the same degree. They have been best friends forever. And you really can't have Gina without Ginger. These things just go together. And everywhere we look, we see things that are complementary, things that are forever stuck together. In fact, I'm a big Batman and Robin fan. Love Batman and Robin. But I don't like those Batman movies that have just Batman alone. I mean, there's something wrong with that. Without Robin there by the side of Batman, something is incomplete about the picture. The scripture tells us there are two things that have to always go together. That is, faith and works. Faith and works are complementary. They're very good friends. They are the dynamic duo of spirituality. It's kind of like there is faith and there is works, and they go together. So let me invite you to grab the scripture, and you can open up to James chapter 2 with us this morning as we look at this very, very important subject matter of faith and works. And I want to tell you something. This is so important because it could mean the difference between heaven and hell in our capacity to understand what the Bible clearly teaches about faith and works. Now, faith has been defined as trust in Jesus that makes us right with God and changes our lives. And we talk a lot about faith. You know, you got to have faith. Faith is a trendy word. It's a cool word. It's a hip word. But it doesn't always mean exactly what the scripture talks about, because our faith is not just in ourselves. It's not in other people. It's not in fate, F-A-T-E. It's not in just some nebulous force. Our faith is in the Lord. And the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, that is what our faith, that is what our hope is in. And once we lock down that faith, that confidence in the Lord, then our actions and our deeds begin to follow accordingly. But a lot of times we get these things all mixed up, and they get all confusing. In fact, there's three schools of thought that deal with this issue of going to heaven. Some people say, man, it is all about the works, you know? And at the end of time, God's going to take all the good deeds that we did and going to put those on one side of the scale. And then he's going to take all the bad things that we did and put those on the other side of the scale. And you know, whichever side has the most weight at the end of time, that's where we end up for eternity. A lot of people think it's all about the works. Other people say, no, it's not about the works, it's about the faith. It's about the faith. And faith meaning that we just pray a prayer and you know, we just kind of believe in God and believe in Jesus and we just kind of go on, you know, and that's kind of what it is. And then some people even get real tricky and they say, no, it's faith plus works, kind of like what we saw in the video a minute ago. And you got to have faith in Jesus, but you got to be a good person. And all of these things can be kind of combobulated, if you will. Today we want to make sense of this from the book of James. In fact, the Christian gospel is different from every other religion in the world because of this subject matter. The scripture clearly teaches that faith alone is what makes us right with God, but that our work should always follow genuine faith. In other words, God doesn't want us to have a faith veneer, you know, something that is shallow. He wants us to have confidence in Him. And once we really love and serve the Lord, then our actions will line up accordingly. Now, you can go around the world and you can see so many different religions. And as I mentioned, Christianity is so different from this. But let's just download this for just a moment, because in Buddhism, it's all about the eightfold path. You follow the eightfold path, you know? You do this, you do that, and you reach this eternal bliss, this place of nirvana. and reincarnation. It's a place where you listen to grunge music and never take a bath again, okay? It's that kind of place. And then there's also the teachings of Islam. The teachings of Islam say it's all about the five pillars of Islam. You believe that there is one God and his name is Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, and you give alms to the poor, and you do this and you do that, you know? And if you do those things, then God won't smack you, you know? And even in more modern times, we have Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. We have so many here in our state and in our nation, in our country. And they believe in a strong doctrine of works. That's why those guys are always out riding bicycles all the time, man. They are earning the favor of God, you know? And that'll motivate you, man. You'd ride a bicycle too, you know? And that's why they don't use mopeds, man. They use bicycles. But there is a constant emphasis on the deeds. If we don't get this whole thing in proper perspective, we can end up over here or off over here. What does the Bible teach? Well, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own doing, for it is the gift of God. And not as a result of works, so that anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." So Paul is clearly saying here in Ephesians that our faith is the thing that makes us right with God. It's our confidence in him, believing that Jesus rose from the grave and can redeem us and forgive our sins. And then over in James chapter 2, we see something that appears to be contradictory. Look at verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him?" And the emphasis of chapter 2 of James is no. And so people have asked, did Paul and James get it backwards? Were they talking about two different things? Were they contradicting one another? And it's been a big question that people have asked for a long time. You know, I love to think about the answer to this question in light of an accident. Let's say that you were driving down the road and you saw two cars collide. You saw one car hit another car. And then there was another person that was standing on the street, the other side of the street, and they were watching the same accident occur. When you begin to talk to the police officer and you begin to kind of give your testimony of what you saw happen, you would have a vantage point, you would have a perspective that would be from your perspective, but then you would have somebody else that was standing on the street, and they're going to tell the same story, but they're going to tell it in a little different light because they were standing in a different place. I believe that is really the answer to what's going on here with James and Paul. Paul was addressing an audience of Jewish people that were obsessed with following the law. All they could think about was the religious rituals of Judaism. And they believed that they were in right standing with God because they kept all of the Ten Commandments and all of the other rules of the Old Testament. James, on the other hand, he's talking about the same faith, but he's speaking to a different audience. And the audience that James is speaking to is lethargic, lazy Christians. People that claim to follow Jesus. People that give a verbiage to the gospel, but their lives don't reflect it. So what they're teaching is not the opposite, but it is really one and the same, but from two different perspectives. What we see is that faith alone saves, but a faith that is alone will never save. Our faith should always be accompanied by strong works. So let's download this a little bit more. What God wants us to have is not a phony faith, it's a legitimate faith. You know, the works are all about our motivation. What motivates you to do good? Works are good deeds that we do. Many of us serve in the church. Many of us minister to others. We encourage people. We bless people. We do kind things for others. Those are good deeds. Those are important. Those are good works. That's a part of the Christian life. We need to be about that. But the motivation behind them is what's so important. Listen, if you believe that you have to do good works to earn the favor of God, you're going to have fear, condemnation, insecurity, and you're going to be paranoid all the time because you're always going to be wondering, man, have I done enough? But if you're motivated to good works by the grace of God and your gratitude towards him for what he has already done in your life, you look at the works equation from a whole nother perspective. You, all of a sudden, you want to serve God. You want to serve others because you're just so grateful to God that God has forgiven you and transformed you, and you're a new person, and you don't think the way you used to think. You don't act the way that you used to act, and you're a different person. And the result of that is gratitude and thanksgiving to God. So it's all about the motivation. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is motivating you to do good works? Are you trying to impress God, or are you just so grateful for what he has done in you and through you? Well, James 2:14 speaks of this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? They're complementary. Faith and works always go together. They're not just words or theories, but they are deeds. And you know what? Really, the strongest indicator of what we really believe is always seen in our actions, isn't it? It is. It's always seen in our actions. We give lip service to all kinds of things. Oh, yeah, I believe that. I'm for that. You know, that's good. Okay. But what are you doing about it? Because what we do really is the strongest reflection of what's going on in here. So when we get our heart right with God, the deeds, things just begin to flow. That begins to be the natural outcome of having the heart right. We want to honor God. We want to do good things. And if you've never been motivated to serve God, then maybe you've never met him in the first place. Maybe you got this whole thing mixed up. Because when you really meet Christ in a personal way, your desire is to honor him, it is to serve him, it is to love him. And I'm not talking today about moral perfectionism. We all know that we're going to fall short there. But I'm talking today about a genuine change of heart that causes us to look at our actions in a whole nother light, in a whole nother perspective. This is what's going on today in the scripture. And James says that even the demons of hell have faith. Look at verses 18 and 19. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. See, man, even the demons believing, they believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in the authority of Scripture. By the way, the demons, they have really good theology. Did you know that? They really do. It's been tried and tested. They have good theology. They have better theology than a lot of people do. But what's the difference? The difference is the commitment. It's the faith commitment. So you can know a lot of things about God. Did you know more than 90% of people in America believe in God? A really, really high percentage of people in our nation believe that Jesus rose from the grave. But that doesn't make you a Christian. If you haven't committed your life to that, and you haven't by faith invited Christ to come into your life, then all it is intellectualism. All it is just theories and equations. It means nothing. And when Christ really comes into our lives, then it begins to change all of us. It begins to make us different. Now, James gives us three examples of a do-something faith. There are corresponding actions that show genuine faith. And there's many that we could talk about today, but I want to download three particular ones because they're listed right here in God's Word for us today. Look at verse 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also is a faith by itself, it doesn't have works, is dead. It's useless, meaningless, verse 14 to 17 says. See, one of the first indicators of genuine faith is compassion. It's compassion to those that are hurting. The scripture gives us a powerful example about showing compassion to someone in need. Now, let's just put this in context a little bit today. Let's say that Wes is sitting here on the front row. Wes, I'll just pick on you a little bit because you're down here on the front row. And let's say that Wes lost his job. He was hungry. He didn't have a place to live. He had holes in his clothes, starving to death. And he goes over and he shows up at somebody's house in our church. Let's just say the Winemasters. You guys may know Chad and Trista right there. There's Trista right there. Trista waved everybody this morning. Yeah. Where's your husband? Is he in here today? He's greeting people, isn't he? All right. So we'll talk about Chad for a minute because he's not here. But let's just say that Wes, who's destitute, he's in need, goes over to Chad's house. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, but the Winemasters are huge Nebraska Huskers fans. I mean, they are off the chain. Saturday, they only wear red. If they show up to church in black, you know that the Huskers lost. They're in mourning. They're crabby. Don't talk to them on a Sunday after the Huskers lose, okay? Thank goodness the Huskers win a lot of ball games, so they're not that upset too often of the time. But they are huge fans. They put signs in their yard. They watch the games. It's all about the games. And I was going to use the CU Buffs as an example, but then I realized that you have to win some ball games to actually have fans, okay? So, sorry about that. But let's say that Wes shows up at Chad's house. He knocks on the door and he says, "Man, listen, I don't have any money. Got holes in my clothes. I'm starving to death. It's snowing outside. I'm cold. I don't have anywhere to go. I don't know what to do." And Chad says, "You know what? The third quarter is just about to start on the game. In fact, I've got some burgers on the grill that I need to go get. And I got to watch this game, man, because the Huskers are behind by a field goal at halftime. And, you know, if I don't get in there and, like, pull for them and stuff like that, they may lose the game. I am so sorry you're having a hard time." And he pats him on the back and he says, "I'll pray for you. Let me know if I can do anything for you." And he shuts the door and he goes in and watches the game. What would that be saying about his faith, right? It's obvious, isn't it? We'd be saying we have a phony faith if we don't show compassion upon people who are in need. And James gives us as just one illustration, the first illustration of three. But showing compassion is one of the most practical ways that we can show that we have a genuine, bona fide, authentic faith in Jesus Christ. Our church has been showing compassion this week, and I mentioned to you last week about how God had been working and moving in our congregation in a powerful way, and we want to share this video with you that shows how the Edge Church has been showing compassion. So let's check this out for just a moment.
Well, we sure appreciate the Edge Church and everything they're doing to help us out. It's been a real shock to to come home to a fire and the kids screaming in the backyard.
When Ryan asked me to collect the clothes from the Golden family, I was like, "Sure, no big deal. A couple bags of clothes, I can organize them and have them ready to go." But Sunday, when people started to donate the clothes, I was surprised and amazed to see how many clothes showed up. We filled the back of our minivan, we filled Chad's back seat, we filled the trunk, and as Rachel and I started organizing them on the floor of the living room, I was amazed and blessed to be a part of a church that was willing to give so freely and so abundantly to this family.
This is going to be a shock to the kids to receive a tub with their name on it. That's going to say volumes to the kids, and I think they're really going to love it and appreciate it.
Thank you, Edge Church, for giving and being so generous with the clothes contributions, and also your giving to the Reach Out offering last year. God has used that in a powerful way in the Golden family, and man, you guys have made a tremendous difference in the life of this family of 11. I can imagine having 9 kids and losing everything in a fire, but God has greatly used our church to do a great work and to really bless a family in need. So thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your compassion. And thank you for being a part of making our community a better place.
I mean, isn't that great to see how God is using our church? And amen, man. We want to make our faith work. We want to show how what we really believe makes a difference, a practical difference in the lives of people. And more than 500 times in the New Testament, the Scripture speaks about showing compassion upon those who are in need. So it's a big deal with God, and it is a big deal with us. The apostle goes on and he says, listen, it's not just about compassion, but it is also about sacrifice. It's about sacrifice. It's another example of what real faith does. And I love the definition of sacrifice. It says sacrifice is giving up something you love for something that you love even more. Okay? Giving up something you love for something that you love even more. verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And you see that faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. What's that talking about? The Old Testament tells us one of the heroes of the faith, Abraham, was a unique guy. Him and his wife Sarah had some major fertility issues. Interestingly enough, God had given them a promise that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. There would be many, many, many millions of descendants. But the problem was that Abraham couldn't have a son. How are you going to be the father of a great nation if you don't even have one son? What are you supposed to do? Can't even have a baby. How's that supposed to work? God gave him a promise. Abraham was more than 100 years old when he finally learned that his wife had conceived. Now that is miraculous, isn't it? I mean, he was an old, old dude. But to make matters even more tricky, when Isaac got old enough, when he became a young man, God told Abraham to sacrifice his own son on an altar. And Abraham didn't know exactly what God was talking about. You know, maybe you've been in a situation like that where God's asked you to do something that didn't really make a lot of sense. And you kind of thought, man, if I just knew why God wanted me to do it, I would do it. Well, Abraham didn't have all the answers. But he did have a living faith. And he did trust in God. And he took his son to that mountain. And as they're walking up to the mountain with his son, he says, the son Isaac says to the father Abraham, hey, Dad, we don't have anything to sacrifice. And Abraham is thinking, well, the joke's on you. No, he didn't think the joke's on you. You know what he said? He said, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And so they get up to the top of the mountain, and Isaac learns that he's to be the sacrifice. And you know what? Isaac was a young man, in his probably in his 20s. He was probably stronger than his dad, but he consented to what his dad was telling him to do. And he laid down on that altar and was about to be sacrificed because Abraham was going to follow the voice of God. And God stopped him at the last moment. And there was a ram caught in the thicket, and they sacrificed that ram on the altar, and they called the place, the Lord shall provide. You know, the moral to the story is we got to be willing to sacrifice for God. When God asks us to do things that are unusual, out of the norm, things that are scary, is our faith authentic enough that we're really willing to follow God even when things don't really add up and make a lot of sense? That was the faith of Abraham. And the faith of Abraham was not just something that was a faith veneer, but there was something very deep to it that caused him and led him to do something as crazy as being willing to even sacrifice his own son. Maybe God's leading you today to sacrifice your finances or your time or even your sleep to follow the will of God. Isn't that amazing? His sacrifice is a huge part of having a bona fide faith. When we're loving the Lord, we don't even see it as a sacrifice. We see it as an opportunity. And when we see it as an opportunity, we embrace it with enthusiasm. God may be leading you to sacrifice your golf game or your happy hour or your convenience or your favorite TV shows or your time or whatever it may be. But listen, when we begin to live lives of sacrifice, it shows that we have a bona fide faith, a real faith. Now, James goes on and he mentions a third example here from verses 25 and 26. He talks about taking risks. And he uses the example of Rahab the prostitute. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the message and sent them out by another way? Back to the Old Testament. Joshua sends spies into the city of Jericho. He says, go check it out. Bring me a report. We're going to conquer the city. When they get to the city, some of the guards and the governor of that city finds out that they are being under surveillance. And so they want to go and try and root out these spies. They go to the house of Rahab. Rahab has an opportunity to either sell them out or to protect them. She hides them on the roof and lies to the guards and sends them away, allowing these two spies to escape. But she makes a deal with them. And if she'd been a better businesswoman, she probably would have made the deal before she hid the spies. But she made the deal afterwards. She said, listen, when you guys come and conquer the city, I believe that you serve the true and the living God. Will you spare my family? And the guys consented. They said, yes, we will. Rahab put her neck on the line. She was risking. She was taking an opportunity to do something she had never done before because of her faith in the Lord. And when you follow the Lord, God will lead you to take a risk. You know, we love to think about most of the time our decisions that we make when we follow the Lord is what's most logical, what's the simplest, what's the easiest, and what's the most like what I've always done in the past. I mean, that is usually the criteria that we follow. But I want to tell you something. When you follow the Lord, God is always doing something new. In fact, you never know what God's going to do. God is constantly stretching us and challenging us and moving us in new directions. In fact, if you would have told me 5 years ago that I would be in Colorado starting a new church, I would have laughed at you. I thought that would have been crazy. I would have never expected to be where we are today. And I'll tell you, starting this church has been one of the greatest spiritual journeys that I have ever been on. My faith has grown so much. And you know what? The core members of our church will probably tell you the same. They've seen God do amazing things. God has stretched us. God has changed us. We're moving to a new building about a mile and a half down the road in August because our church has continued to grow even in the summertime, which is very unusual. And over 200 people have committed their lives to Christ. And we're constantly going to new levels with God. We're constantly taking new risks and we're putting ourselves out there as we follow the Lord, and God is answering in big time ways. It is exciting. I believe being a part of a new church start is one of the greatest faith journeys that you can be on. I mean, it is exciting to see what God is going to do. And if you haven't found a church and you want to take a risk for God, then come join the Edge Church. But if you're looking to play it safe, this may not be the place for you. It may be safer to go somewhere else. Because we're always pushing the envelope and doing new things as we follow the Holy Spirit and follow God's leadership. Rahab had that kind of faith. It ended up that she became the great-grandmother of King David and an ancestor of Jesus. Who would have ever thought the prostitute from the city of Jericho would be such a person? But you know what? When you begin to take risks for God, God will do things in your life that far exceed your expectations, that far exceed even what you can imagine or what you can hope for or what you can even believe. Because God is not interested in our comfort and our safety, but He is interested in taking us to new levels of faith and obedience as we follow Him. In James chapter 2, we see this principle of congruency. What you really believe is reflected in what you do, not just in what you say. We can give lip service to a lot of things. And God's stretching some of us right now. You're being stretched. You're in a new job. You're in a new stage with your marriage. Your physical health is in a position you've never been in before. And God is stretching you. And God's going to continue to stretch you. Because as you follow Him, you're taking great risk. And man, I'm telling you, I believe it's the most exciting life of all. Nothing's more exciting than following the Lord. I've been around the world smuggling Bibles into countries and gospel tracts. And I'm telling you, that was exciting. Man, that was fun. And maybe it was fun because I didn't get caught. You know, it may not have been fun if I had gotten caught. But I'm telling you, it was exhilarating. It was powerful to see people respond to copies of the scripture that were outlawed. That was exciting, man. God is leading us to do new things. God may want you to be involved in mission work. God may want you to share the gospel with somebody at work or a neighbor. God may want you to take your giving to another level. Whatever it is, as you take those risks, your faith begins to grow and to expand. This is bona fide, authentic, genuine faith. Now, I want to give us a little faith test today. Grab your outline and your pen today. I want all of us to take the faith test. And I want you to evaluate yourself on a scale of 1 to 5. 5 being the highest and 1 being the lowest. Okay? So think about high 5. And you're not going to turn these in. I'm not going to blog about the results. We're not going to share them with other people. This is just for you and nobody else. But just be honest for a minute. In a scale of 1 to 5, with 5 being the highest, are you serving the Lord? You know, are you putting sweat equity into the kingdom of God? Are you serving? A good pastor friend of mine says, if you're not serving, you're swerving. And serving is a huge value at the Edge Church. So just think for a minute. Man, am I involved? Am I serving others? Am I helping others? Number two, am I leading in my giving? Am I giving sacrificially? You know, where am I in terms of my own giving? The Bible says where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. How is that reflected in our giving? With 5 being the highest, 1 being the lowest, where do you line up? Number three, are you inviting the unchurched to attend the Edge Church? Or are you bringing friends that don't know Christ to come and hear the life-changing message of the gospel? 1 being the lowest, 5 being the highest. Number four, do you pray and read the scripture regularly? You know, is getting into the Word, reading the Bible, praying, talking to God, learning, is that a value for you? With 5 being the highest, 1 being the lowest, where do you stand? And then finally, has there been a time when you've actually committed your life to Christ? This is the most important question right here, the most important one of all. Has there been that moment where you have stepped across the line and really committed your heart and life to Him? Because God wants us to have an authentic faith. And I want to give you an opportunity in just a minute to pray with me and invite Christ to come into your life. Because the dynamic duo of spirituality is faith and then works. And they go together, don't they? And a faith that is a genuine faith will always have works. And I tell you what the world wants to see and needs to see is not just more professors, but they need to see more possessors. More possessors of the Word. So let's bow together in a word of prayer. God, our desire today is to not be Christians just in title and just in words, but God, in deeds as well. I pray that our living faith would be reflected in all that we do. And for those of us this morning that have never committed our lives to Christ, would you just bow your head and pray with me for a moment? Nobody's moving around. Everybody's just totally quiet for a few moments. Would you just say this prayer in your own heart? Say, Lord, I know that I have sinned. I pray you'd forgive my sins and that you'd make me a brand new person. Lord, I pray you'd forgive my sins and that you'd make me a brand new person. I'm putting my trust in you and what you did at the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. And now, Lord, help me to walk with you each day. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.